Morning, everybody. Welcome. As Todd said, if you're here for the first time, so great to have you with us and spending your morning with us. We have for the last several weeks been in a series titled 99 Plus 1, Stories of Hope. And the goal is for us to understand the heart of God. What is the heart of God toward creatures created in his image, placed at the pinnacle of all creation? That's you, by the way. Of all God's creation, you have been placed at the pinnacle of his creation. What is his heart toward humanity? So you read through the Bible and you see God's heart reaching those who are far from him. Stories of hope, one after the other. So this morning we come to one of my favorites. This guy by the name of Saul has a radical encounter with Jesus. His life is totally transformed. You probably know him better as the Apostle Paul, but before there was a Paul, there was a Saul. It's been said that every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Amen. And so there's this radical transformation in the life of this guy named Saul. It's forever changed when he encounters the resurrected Jesus. And he's at a crossroads. Oh, you've been there. It's that point in your life where you're like, all right, I'm either going to continue to live my life the way I've always lived it, or I'm going to make a change. Maybe you were younger. It happens to a lot of us right around college age. You're starting to figure your junk out. At least you think you do, and you realize, I don't have anything figured out. What am I going to do with my life? For some, it comes in the middle of life, midlife, and you go, you wake up one day and you're like, well, man, that went by fast. Half my life is over. What am I going to do with the second half? And you're at a crossroads. You know what that's like. This is exactly where Paul is at. He's either going to continue to live as he had lived previously, or he's going to make a change. So here's his story. And by the way, I'm going to use the name Saul and Paul interchangeably throughout the message, just so you know, but it is the same man. So here's where we first get introduced to Saul in this really obscure passage in the New Testament. It says that he had something to do, actually a lot to do, with the first Christian martyr. The death of the first Christian, at least the first one that we have recorded in the New Testament. This guy was named Stephen, and here's how Stephen is described in Acts chapter 6. He was a man full of God's grace, and look at this, and God's power. Now, when you're full of God's power, there's going to be something special about you, and people are going to take notice. And he performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. So because he had the power of God on him, we don't get the details in terms of what these miracles are, but this guy is like doing supernatural stuff. And people start to take notice, especially those who are the religious leaders of the day. And by the way, these are the same men that had Jesus crucified. They thought they put an end to this Christianity thing, but what they did was, by having Jesus crucified, they actually threw gas on the movement. Because 3 days later, Jesus appears to a bunch of people, and all of a sudden they're like, he is who he said he was. Game on. And so as the church begins to grow in Jerusalem, these early leaders are like, we need some help. And so they begin selecting godly men, and one of them is Stephen. The Spirit of God is upon him. He's performing supernatural works of God, and the religious leaders take notice, and they don't like it. They want to shut him up. So they bring him before the high priest with accusations that he has blasphemed God and Moses. The punishment for that is death. And so as he appears before the high priest, it's just one really simple question. The answer is a simple yes or no. Hey, are these accusations against you true? Now, Stephen's a preacher. And if you know anything about preachers, they don't give short answers. Come on now. And he doesn't give a simple yes or no. He says, I'm about to give the longest sermon recorded in the New Testament. And what he does is he reaches back into the Old Testament, beginning with the great patriarch Abraham, and he preaches this sermon. I'll summarize it for you. He said, God kept his promise from back in the day that he was going to bring a Messiah. That Messiah turns out to be his son, Jesus Christ. You guys killed him, and now you need to say you're sorry. That's a summary. They don't respond kindly to this sermon. In fact, the text tells us this, Acts chapter 7. Picture this. They put their hands over their ears and they began shouting, shut up, enough of this. You're gonna die now. And then he gets super violent. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. So the accusers would also be the executioners. You realize that? Now, if you're about to stone somebody, you don't want a heavy overcoat slowing down your arm speed. So you take it off and you lay it at the feet of the guy who's in charge, who's overseeing this thing. And that's our man Saul. Now, the story concludes with the death of Stephen. And then we read this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So this is the same Saul that's going to come face to face with Jesus on the Damascus Road on his way to Damascus, and he's going to have his name changed to Paul, the guy that goes on to write some of your favorite verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. If God is for us, who can stand against us? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You can't fully understand Paul without understanding Saul. Why? Because every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And the key to understanding who Paul is and will become is to understand what he was before. And that is the power of a transformed life. So there's nothing else written about Saul in chapter 8. Instead, we read about this guy, Philip. We talked about him last week, how the Spirit of God speaks to him and says, Philip, you got to take a different route. I know you're going off in this direction, but I want you to go to this direction. Philip isn't even told why. And then he encounters this Ethiopian, and he's reading a portion from the Bible. It's Isaiah 53. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, no, I don't understand who is being spoken about. Now, Isaiah 53 is all about the Messiah. And Jesus is the fulfillment. If we're not talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of this, in terms of the specificity of what's written in Isaiah 53, hey, who are we talking about? And so the Ethiopian's like, I don't know who this guy is. Is he talking about someone that has come in the past and in the future? He's talking about the nation of Israel? Who is it? And Philip says, this is Jesus. And the guy says, I got it. And he's baptized immediately. And so all throughout the book, let me tell you this, okay? The full title of the book of Acts is this, The Acts of the Apostles. It could just as easily be called The Acts of God, because almost in every chapter, you see God reaching people who are super far from him. It's like, how is God going to reach this Ethiopian? He's not a Jew. He doesn't understand the scriptures. Oh, well, just watch what God does. The Spirit of God moves Philip. So people are quick to think, how could God reach someone like Saul? So if you were to ask Christians living in the first century at the time of Saul, if you asked them, who would you like to see introduced to Jesus? Saul is going to be at the top of that list. Could God really reach someone like this? Guy that's involved in the death of Stephen. And by the way, at this point, Saul's reputation is beginning to spread. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. I'm going to kill those Christians. Oh, I'm going to destroy that movement. I'm devoting my life. I'm devoting my existence. Everything about me. If I see a Christian. And he was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So Saul is a serial Christian killer. And when most of us think of him today, let's remember, flash ahead. This is the guy that gave us much of the New Testament, one of the most influential men who has ever lived. So Paul himself will go on to write in 1 Corinthians 6, and I love this so much. I believe that Paul has this on his mind and heart. And he says, you know, here's the reality of it. Can we just get real for a second? Just be honest. We were all formerly somethings. Formerly a rageaholic. See, formerly I had this addiction to pornography. You see, formerly I had this inward tendency to make myself God Almighty. Yeah, we were all formerly something, and then, not in spite of our past now, listen to the language. Because of our past, we encounter Jesus, we become something new, and then people begin to really understand who we are. Wow, yeah, hey, God did that for you. Yeah, and let me just tell you that Saul, he was super deep in the religious game. The Bible tells us that Saul was from this town called Tarsus. Tarsus, you know, listen, Tarsus in many ways is a lot like Scottsdale. Very rich, very affluent. If you wanted a good education, Tarsus was one of three primary cities in the Roman world at that time where you could get an Ivy League education. It was a place of tremendous commerce. People flocked to Tarsus to make it big. And so Saul was in the midst of this, and he's highly educated. Not only that, but this guy, he was smart. He was an intellectual. We learn that he studied under this guy named Gamaliel. He was the master teacher. Not anyone could be his pupil. You had to be hand-selected to be with Gamaliel. Gamaliel had a nickname, and his nickname was this: the beauty of the law. Because whenever Gamaliel taught the law, it was made beautiful. Saul was one of his students. Saul's dad was Jewish, but he had Roman citizenship. This gave him special privileges. It's very possible that Saul's dad was also part of the religious elite. And so reflecting on his past, Saul says, if anyone tries to flex on me in terms of their Jewish zealousness, don't even play it. You can't touch me. Because let me tell you about who I was. Philippians chapter 3. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. In other words, he says, if you are trying to flex on me, step off. Because listen to this. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is the proper day according to the Old Testament. Even before I could talk, I was the poster child for Judaism. I'm of the people of Israel. In fact, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Very well-respected tribe. The greatest of all Israel's kings, King David, came from the tribe of Benjamin. He says, that's my tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I spent hours memorizing my Bible so that I could become a master teacher. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. Anything that posed a threat to Judaism, I tended to crush it, including Christianity. As to righteousness, you want to talk about doing good works under the law? Blameless. That's a huge statement. Over 600 plus laws and precepts in the Old Testament. Paul says, I kept them all. He's like, look, you look up Jewish zealot under Wikipedia, it's me. I'm it. And so this is really cool, right? Because from a cultural standpoint now, people are going to look at a guy like Saul and say, he's the man. You know, if you're a Jewish father, you're telling your son, if you could only grow up to be like Saul. outwardly, it looked like he had everything going for him. But here's the problem. Paul believed that heaven was a reward for those who do good, and he was wrong. Heaven is a reward for those who know Jesus. It's a big difference there. Let's do that again. Heaven is not a reward for those who do good. Heaven is a reward for those who know Jesus. And here's the problem, right? What does the text say? He didn't know Jesus. We often think of Paul's greatest sin as persecuting the church. That's not right. Paul's greatest sin was that he rejected the grace and mercy of God, but that was about to change. He's on a search and destroy mission, traveling down a road toward Damascus. He has no idea what's about to happen to him. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So these letters would give him tremendous authority because they come from the high priest himself. Tremendous authority. Paul is acting on behalf of the highest religious authority in the land. And here's what I want to do. He says, so that if I found any belonging to the way, that's what early Christians were called, the way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is, you know, he's so irritating. This is what makes him irritating to people today, by the way. Jesus kept saying, I am the way to God. I am the way to God. And so the Judaizers picked up on it, and they started calling Christians the way. This was condescending, sarcastic, and derogatory, okay? So he's like, I wanted these letters, so if I found anybody belonging to the way, men or women, I don't care, I'm going to bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, let's pause here and pick up a few details of exactly what's in Paul's mind. Jump ahead to Acts 26. He says, I myself was convinced, I fully believed that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So Saul's mind is in a really dark place. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Thumbs up, literally. Thumbs up, right? You like something? Thumbs up. You want to execute somebody? And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And this is how he ends up on the road to Damascus, because he hears the heat's been turned up in Jerusalem, so the Christians start to scatter. Some of them wind up in the synagogues in Damascus. And so Paul's like, no problem, I can travel. I'll see you there. He gets papers. He's got the jurisdiction. And he amps it up. Chapter 9, verse 3. Again, Paul has no idea what's about to happen to him. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Now, Saul understands that he's in the presence of something greater than himself, and that's why he uses the word Lord. It's a title of respect. He doesn't know exactly who the voice is. Who are you? But then he hears this. The voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And oh, to be in that moment, just to see Saul's countenance. What? Did I hear the name right? Jesus? Jesus? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Just as a side note, it doesn't appear that Paul ever met Jesus face to face. Now, they're about the same age, so it's possible Jesus started out in Jerusalem and Paul was in Jerusalem, so Paul would certainly hear about Jesus and then, but a face-to-face meeting probably didn't happen, but he's heard of Jesus' reputation and yet Jesus says, hey, you're taking it out on me. But wait a minute. Jesus wasn't physically around Paul. Be encouraged. Jesus is on your side, because Jesus says, if someone takes it to you, it's like taking it to me personally. You know, you have kids. Somebody does something to your kids. How do you feel about that? Oh, they just did it to you personally. Somebody offends your spouse. You take it more personally than they do. Why? Love. Because you care about them. Because you feel deeply for them. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. So the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. If you want to get someone's attention, take away their eyesight. So they led him by the hand. This is great, right? This is great imagery. So here's this guy. He's going down the road. He's got bravado. He's got, you know, he's super proud, super confident. And in the next second, he's like, can somebody help me? I can't see. Grab my arm, please. I need to be led. And he brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without his sight and neither ate nor drank, I think probably because he's still in shock. So let's get this straight. Earlier in the day, this guy is notorious for killing Christians. And then shortly thereafter, he becomes one. Then he will go on to be one of, if not his biggest advocate in his time. So here's what I want to say. I said it before, every Christian has a past. Now listen, I don't know what all lurks in your yesterday, but I want you to understand something. You're not alone. It's really important for you to know that. You're not alone. You know, don't think that you're the only one that has some stuff in your past that is just really, well, it's embarrassing. There's feelings of guilt and shame. I can tell you, as far as I can tell reading the Bible, there's only one sin that can't be forgiven by God, and that is the sin of rejecting God's forgiveness. That's the one that can't be forgiven. It's the sin of rejecting his grace and his mercy. And so maybe it might have been Paul's own conversion when he had this in mind when he says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I love this. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul made the change with the help of God. Now his past doesn't have to determine his future. Oh, I want you to hear that, friends. Your past doesn't have to control your future. You read through the Bible and it's story after story about these changed lives. And his changed lives are the greatest miracle of God's grace. My favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A what? Man. I like what Timothy Keller says. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ tells you that you're far worse than you know. You're far worse than you know. But you are far more loved than you could ever imagine. So I love this honesty in this hymn, saved a wretch like me. Paul could have written this. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was literally blind, but now I see. And Jesus never leaves a person the way he found him. I can tell you, being in pastoral ministry, my own testimony, I have met scores of people who are radically changed when they turn their lives over to Jesus. I have seen harsh, overbearing, demanding husbands become loving spouses. I have seen prodigal sons and daughters return and families restored. I have seen people overcome the demons of addiction, pornography. I have seen men and women suffer physical, sexual, emotional abuse from childhood, live lives of wholeness. I have seen people struggling with sexual identity, gender identity, live out who they are, created in the image of God, with joy. How? Because they step into that space and they're met by God's love, and they're transformed by it. and they live in it. And a new life begins. But you know, not everybody could accept what was going on in Paul's life. Because shortly afterwards, word begins to spread amongst the Christian community, and the disciples hear about, hey, Saul has become Paul. And there's a few people in the church that are like, oh, really? I'm not. Are you sure about that? Are we talking about the same guy? There's some people in the church who are like, we don't want him here. We don't want him here. So our man Kanye starts getting real vocal. He starts talking about how Jesus is real. And he starts saying all these things. And you're like, wait, what? What? And then he comes out with a worship album. Meanwhile, 7 years earlier, Presbyterian Church USA takes the hymn "In Christ Alone" out of the hymnal. Too exclusive. What is God doing? Kanye has better theology in his hymnal than the Presbyterians. What? Check it out. What is God doing? Oh, he's transforming lives. That's what he's doing. Yeah? Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. I don't know about Paul, man. I don't know. I'm still thinking Saul, not Paul. You sure about this? And there are people in my life, when they think of me, they will always think of me as the things I did or said before, you know, I met Jesus. God always has me practice what I preach. I was helping my mom with a rental home that she has, and wouldn't you know it, one of the renters was a friend of mine from junior high. Now, I hadn't seen this dude for 38 years. And what does he do? He starts popping off on, hey, do you remember when we used to go to the park? And I was like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, I'm like getting embarrassed and stuff. And so I'm like, oh, this is definitely a divine opportunity. I got to step into this. So I said, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. I became a Christian. And I'm like, I might as well go all in. And I'm a pastor. Don't stop there. And I started a church a few years ago. And I kid you not. He says, no, and then uses a four-letter word, but in a very encouraging way. You know, I was like, I felt good about it. You know, I felt really good about it. And so we exchanged numbers, and he texted me the next day. He said, yeah, I reached out to Todd and to Melanie. We talked about these people. I couldn't. He still stayed in touch with them because he still lived in the hood, the old hood, right? Like, they said hi. I don't know what God will do with it. It's just really interesting, you know, because here's the deal. I have a story to tell, and so do you. So regardless of what some people thought of Saul, God had a plan for his life. And then, let's just fast forward to the end here. There's this guy named Ananias that comes into the story, and God says, Ananias, I have a job for you. Here's your part. I want you to disciple him. I want you to come alongside Saul, and we're going to turn him into a Paul. We're going to make him an apostle. And even Ananias is having a hard time. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. But Lord, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. I know all about his past. And then what God does is beautiful. He says, oh, that's fine. I know about his past. Now let me tell you about his future. But the Lord said, go. Isn't it interesting? I want to do a sermon. I want to do an entire series of sermons on just the word go in the Bible. Here it is again. Go. Get off your butt. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles. Now, your head's like, all right, first you save Saul, and now you are going to be reaching the Gentiles, the non-Jew, through Saul. Yes. And kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And that's exactly what Saul does for the next 30 years. The guy becomes a church planting, gospel preaching savage. Everywhere he goes, there's a church. There's a convert. because of your past. What is it because of your past? You see the language? Not in spite of your past, because of your past, what is it that God wants to do through you? So you've been given like this blank sheet of paper that you get to write on it, and the hand of God is on your hand, and together you write this beautiful story. Finish it out, and immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, getting discipled himself. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, Jesus is the man of God. Jesus is the man God. See, he gets an education. He understands. He knows his Bible. But all the stuff that he'd been reading about the Messiah, he's like, man, how did I miss it? Because your eyes had scales. Your heart was hard. Now he's like, Jesus is the Son of God. So here's the deal. Today, you have the opportunity to start over. And I don't know exactly what that means for you. God does. You can't change the past. You can change the future, and the past can be redeemed. You also have the opportunity to be an Ananias, to come alongside someone and say, let me help show you the way. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me help you grow. My prayer throughout this whole series has been, God, just give us your heart, and let's ask this question. You ready for it? Pretty soon, you're going to be waking up in the middle of the night. You're going to be asking yourself this question. You're going to be hearing my voice in your head. Who is your one? Who is your one? What is your next step? Tell your story. Share what you know. Be the Ananias. Come alongside somebody. And give them an opportunity to experience the power of a transformed life through you. What do you say? What do you say? So, Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would be moving on every heart in the room. For those that are in the room who are saying, I am the Saul, I need the transformation, God, bring them close. Break down the walls, the barriers. May they enter into that transformation, enter into your love, realizing that your grace and your mercy is for everyone. And Father, for those of us who have the opportunity also to be Ananias to those around us, God, open our eyes. May we see, not just see, but enter into those opportunities and take action. Go. Now we would experience the joy that is in heaven when just one person turns to you in faith. We ask it all in the name of the mighty, mighty, and powerful name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen.